Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Father, I thank you for this day. I bless you for your goodness and for your grace. I thank you, precious Holy Spirit, that you are here with us, you who reveals truth and leads us into paths of truth and of righteousness, even for your own name's sake. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. I thank you for a spirit of revelation, a spirit of illumination that will quicken our understanding, help us to see beyond seeing, to hear beyond hearing. Speak to us, not with audible ears, but with the inner ear of the Spirit. Help us to see what you say to us. I pray, O God, that your word will bring light and understanding, even to the simple. I thank you, Father, for the infallibility of your word. I thank you for the inherent power of your word. Your word is sharp and powerful. It's quick. It divides asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow. I just thank you, O God, for the eternal nature of this word that is you. You and your word are one. So as we look into your word, we look into your person, we look into you, and we know, O God, we can draw great strength and courage. I pray great grace will be released, great faith be activated by the things that we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, you have a set of notes. Today is the third session in our treatment on the subject of faith. The note that you have is actually session two, although this teaching session is session three. And what we've done in the past two sessions, we've attempted to define faith in terms of its framing in Hebrews 11, verse 1, which says, faith is the substance hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we've defined faith not in terms of the pursuit of the things, but in terms of the pursuit of the substance. That substance is the grace of God, or the eternal, essential nature of God, which is the grace of God. Okay, so I did that graphic on Sunday, if you put it up, Luke, that first one, where I attempted to succinctly summarize some of the thoughts that we presented. So I'm not going to go through the detail of this, but I said this to you on Sunday. If in a singular sentence, this is defined in terms of that, one concept defined in terms of another, then to understand this, explore that. Or this could only be understood if that is attained. Or that is or this, if it's a reality, must have that as its motivation or focus. So faith, everyone say faith, pistis, firm persuasion, the belief in God unswervingly. If you want to get that, if you want to get this, which is faith, you want to come to a place of where you are indomitable in your faith position towards God. This will not be possible without that. So what you must pursue is the grace or the substance in God. It's actually the nature of God in you that causes you to believe him, right? So your firm persuasion, your faith is brought about by the presence of God's substance or substantive nature in you, such that then you are able to believe God in a very firm, unpersuaded position. So you become fully persuaded or firmly persuaded by virtue of the fact that God's essential nature is within you. Next graphic, Luke. And then we said, for example, that faith's focus then would be three-pronged. Primarily focused on the person of God, right? The personage or the personhood of God, his essence, his being, which is his grace, right? Subsequent to that, or consequent to that rather, as a result of your pursuit of the God's person, you then have the capacity or the ability to believe him in terms of a promise he made to you, right? So the promise becomes a reality when your pursuit is after his person. I said to you, never pursue the promise of God without pursuing the God of the promise, right? So for example, if a prophet says to you X, Y, Z and exposes to you some aspect of God's promise to you, what most people tend to do is pursue the promise of God and forget the God of the promise, right? Later on in the series, I'll do a special session where I talk about the seductive nature of blessing or the seductive nature of even destiny. And God knows that destiny or promises of God can be intoxicating, overwhelming, and subtly seducing. What God promised you can take you away from God. And he doesn't want that. Okay? And he will often test you like he did Abraham. He promised Abraham a son, but he tested the man. Are you willing to give up the promise and still pursue me, the God in whom the promise rests? Right? So faith for Abraham was the capacity, yes, to trust God for a thing. Listen carefully. By faith he believed God that he would be a father of many nations. But by faith he was able to give up that promise. Faith is not simply about accruing, getting. Faith is a lifestyle of simply trusting unswervingly in God. You know, that thought dawned upon me this week. When I thought about it, by faith he trusted God for Isaac. By faith, he could give Isaac away, right? His faith wasn't simply accruing or obtaining. His faith was simply defined as, I believe whatever God tells me. And sometimes God, and you know what, when God said to Abraham, give up your son, Genesis 22 clearly indicates, it says, and the Lord tested Abraham. To test to see whether you're so preoccupied with destiny, with promise, that becomes the new idolatry in your life that will supplant my place in you. So we must be very careful. In the global church today, there's a view of faith that presents faith almost lopsidedly in reference to simply the pursuit of the things, of the things, of the things, without the God who gives the things, right? So you must get faith's priority right. Everyone say God's person. That's why Hebrews 11:1 would tell you faith is the substance. You see, if you have the substance, which is God's nature in you, you will believe whatever that God tells you to do, okay? And so by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Everyone say, and do this with your hands, say that way, right? So faith's pursuit is not only after grabbing. This way, this man by faith gave something away, right? So even giving is by the principle of faith towards God. Divesting yourself, it's not only investing in and of yourself, it's the capacity to also give away. But the righteous live by faith. Tell someone you've got to live by this principle. And when it says the righteous live by faith, I know contextually we are righteous by the principle of faith and not by works. But the phrase, the righteous live by faith, also means the righteous don't live unless they live by faith. In other words, the word live encompasses lifestyle, living. Entirety of your life is by the principle of faith. And remember what the Greek scholar Vine said. Vine said this about pistis. Faith, the Greek word pistis, he says, it's that firm conviction or belief that comes about by hearing. So if God's, how does faith come? By hearing. If God said it, I believe it. Okay? And very often, I know that God will often test your heart because we are so destiny fixated. And sometimes God's destiny for you can be your new idol that can supplant God's place in your life because you're so fixated on that thing. And God will sometimes test you to give up your Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Give up the thing that you think in your life is going to give you great joy. Right? Are you willing to depart or part with it so as to please me. I've been to that place many times, and I want to say this to you, you will all go through that. As many of you know, I put it on the group last night at the occasion of fellowshipping with Father Ross Cuthbertson last night. I was taken aback by his spontaneity, the reflexiveness with which he engages God. In the middle of a conversation, he will stop and say, "Let's pause for prayer." And he would reflexively, seamlessly, without missing a beat, engage God and come back into the normality of the conversation without skipping a beat. But for him, that's life. It's life in the spirit, okay? When I called him, he was supposed to come at 5 o'clock yesterday, last night, and Linda was bringing him. I called, "Have you guys left yet?" They don't live far from where I live, so I wanted to make sure I meet him at the gate and to honor him and bring him in, etc. And she said, "Listen, he said he's going to spend a half an hour in prayer or so. He hasn't come out of his room yet. And he told me not to disturb him until he comes out. But listen carefully. Now you glean things from a man of the spirit of that nature." Amen. Prayer must be done in secret. The secret to prayer is praying in secret. Praying in secret, yes, is a time and a place where you lock yourself away. But the secret to secret praying is not so much a place as it is an internal consistent disposition within your spirit. So tell someone, pray in the spirit. What I'm getting at is that life in the spirit, your engagement with God, even your expressions of faith then too, must become reflexive, spontaneous. They must become normal, effortless. You don't strive to do it. It's like as normal to you as breathing. Say this with me. The righteous live by faith. We don't live unless we live by faith. Our position is we trust God implicitly. We believe Him so wholeheartedly. It's what we do. It's how we live. Okay? And even if that position requires us to make a costly, painful sacrifice, no sacrifice is too painful enough. No cost too great enough. For the man of faith to obey God, even if it means when God requires that man to kill and to give up, to sacrifice his most beloved thing, his Isaac, his laughter, the item which could be your destiny, the thing in your life which could be the point from which you're going to derive, or which you think will derive great joy, to give that up and say, "Lord, I will give that up freely so as to please you." So tell your neighbor, learn to sacrifice Isaac. Okay, can you put that graphic up again, Luke? So on Sunday we said that it's the God of the promise. You see, it's God's person, then God's promise, then the purposes of God. Okay? This relates to destiny, what God has called you to do. Okay? So in terms of God's person, anything of His nature that is of Him, of His person, okay? From Him, a promise, or for Him, to do stuff for Him. Anything of Him, from Him, or for Him is all by the principle of faith, right? I'm going to need robust faith to believe Him for the impossible. And that we did, okay? Everyone say faith is the substance. What is the Greek word for substance? Hypostasis, right? And it has three clear meanings, which is on page 1. Firstly, we said hypostasis is what really lies under the appearance, reality, or the essential nature. And I went through great pains in the first two sessions to prove biblically to you that that refers to the grace of God. Not so? That is the grace of God. His eternal, essential essence. So faith's pursuit is that substance. It's the person of God, if and when prioritized and pursued, will automatically position for you in a very powerful position to trust God for the fulfillment of all of His promises and the execution of all of His purposes. Okay? The second meaning and third meaning of faith is what we want to focus on today. I trust God will get through this. It's quite a bit. But my spirit just booming with these principles. I can't sleep over this series. I go to bed rehearsing scriptures in my mind and quoting them over and over repetitively. Then suddenly I see a thing and say, wow, you must mull. Everyone say mull. Right? Mull means to ruminate, to turn upside down, look at it from this way, that way, you know, cogitate. Don't agitate, cogitate. Meditate. Right? Your medication is your meditation. You want a medicated mind. The medicated mind is the meditated mind. The more you think, the more God begins to show you and speak to you. Okay? So it's very important. Some of these faith verses you need, you see, as much as I can teach, and yes, you'll get understanding and grace from these sessions. But for you to harness all of this series and to maximize your growth in faith in this series, you're going to have to meditate, okay? And you have to employ the mind to read over the notes, listen to the audio again and again. And then you'll have like a light bulb moment. One principle can set you off forever, okay? If you simply see a thing, and here's the principle. The moment you see a thing in God, it's yours to reach out for in terms of its fulfillment. Pastor Thamo often says, your sight of it is your procurement of it. The moment you see it, your sight means God gave it to you to hold. Okay? Sight means understand. The moment I see it in the eyes of my understanding, everyone say eyes. Quoting Ephesians 1:18. May the eyes of your understanding. It does not say may the eye. Your understanding has many eyes. Right? So you'll see it from one perspective, another perspective, until you get a full understanding of the thing. Very important. Now, in terms of the second and third understanding of this word, hypostasis, the second one, and this is the bottom of your page, that which is the basis of something, hence the assurance, okay? That which is the basis of something, hence you have an assurance. So whenever this word hypostasis was used in terms of its second meaning, it means anything that is the basis for another thing. Hence in the English translation, some translators of the New Testament would have words like assurance. Like clearly in the New American Standard Version, Hebrews 11:1 is defined as, if you put the new NASB, now faith is what? The assurance. Now, the translators of the NASB, the King James and New King James, chose the word substance. The translators of the NASB chose the word assurance. And they're all nuances of one singular Greek word, hypostasis. So in terms, we're exploring now the second aspect of the word hypostasis. It means something which is the basis of something else. For example, confidence, you see in your notes there, right? Assurance, the guarantee or confidence of something, okay? So if you take a loan from a bank, usually banks want some kind of collateral, a guarantee that you will pay back. They want to be fully assured that that your capacity to pay for them to give you this loan, they wouldn't be compromised in the process. So they need some guarantees. So they become fully assured or satisfied in the process. I want to talk more to this concept a bit later, but it will be something that must be solidly developed in you. If you are assured, what are you? Assured. Settled. Everyone says settled view. In other words, it's so strong, there's no room for dissuasion or movement away from that view. You are fully assured regarding the matter. Okay? Now, the only thing that can give us a full assurance is the person of God. The only thing in our lives that can give us the settlement that God is worthy of my faith and worthy of my trust, that He's trustworthy, it is my revelation concerning who He is. I can trust Him because I've learned to depend and fully understand the nature of the person that made the promise to me or that called me to fulfill some purpose. So I say to Him, what You've said, I believe. I believe it, Father, not because of me. My faith, I'm settled, and the basis by which I have this guarantee in me, I have a strong conviction simply because of the reliability of the transaction. I don't view it as a transaction. I just use that bank analogy to get the point home. It's like when God talks to you, He's transacting. And He says, you can take this to the bank, my boy, my son. You can take this to the bank. You must be fully assured. And if you argue, what's the guarantee? He will simply say, my person, my nature. I am totally faithful. I'm totally trustworthy. You can depend on me. So on page 2, on the third paragraph, right? The third paragraph. Well, let's read the second paragraph for your understanding. If you read this, watch, look at the board here. Faith is the hypostasis. Faith is the Greek word pistis, means a firm persuasion. If you paraphrase it literally, a firm persuasion. Now, a firm persuasion is an assurance. It sounds almost rhetorical, right? How can this be that when that is the same as this, you know? So watch how I explain this. In the second paragraph I wrote, faith, which is firm persuasion, is the basis of the assurance hoped for. Right? It might sound rhetorical since faith, pistis in the Greek, already alludes to a conviction or a firm persuasion. This has to be understood in respect to hypostasis as a primary reference to the essential nature of God, right? Because hypostasis, the assurance translated here, is a reference to the essential nature of God. So that gives you the assurance. Your firm persuasion brings you to the place of being fully assured simply because in you, the nature of God abides. In your understanding, you become fully convinced who promised. We invited Sam Solin to be one of the speakers in Trinidad for next year's conference. He agreed. So he called recently and we're talking and he said this, I came because I'm willing to come and I will agree to come because of who is asking. Right? That's what he said. Because of who is asking, I'm coming. Right? When God promises you, you can take it to the bank, not because of the promise, but because who promised. Everyone say the person of God. Now, I know it might sound laboriously repetitive, but it's intentional. I cannot move on to other aspects of faith until your faith is toward God, as the title of the series suggests. Faith towards God. Faith is God-focused. It's the person of God. Everything else. And that'll give you, listen carefully, when you're convinced as to who promised, Moses was convinced and he went to deliver Israel from Egyptian captivity because of who sent him. Remember before he agreed to go, what was his request to God? Who shall I say? Send me. And God said, I am that I am, right? Difficult name in the Hebrew. Say, I am who I am, or I am that I am has sent you. He was never going to fulfill assignment without a knowledge of the one who sent him, right? Being convinced as to who sent you, the person of God, will keep you consistently faithful in your in your assignment, okay? It's very, very critical that we understand this, okay? And then, the third paragraph, God's essential nature, His grace, is the very grounds upon which we can have a firm assurance and be fully persuaded concerning the things that He says, promises, or requires of us. The bolder section is very important. Watch. Your position of faith is rooted in your understanding of the person of God as faithful. You can trust God because you can trust His nature. Tell someone you can trust God because you can trust His nature. As being trustworthy, you can have faith in Him because He is faithful. Okay? He is faithful. Now, I'm gonna labor this point tonight because if you simply get this one thing right, your faith is set to grow and develop. Because faith is not in processes, products, even purpose or promises. Faith is firstly in a person. If you're convinced as to the nature of this person, anything this person promises or requires of you to do, you will fully trust God even for those things because of the settled view that God who promised or called or sent you is thoroughly reliable, dependable. Now, I want to demonstrate this point. So I got a heading there, subsection, faith pleases God because it knows God as Father. In Hebrews 11, let's read verse 5. Context. By faith Enoch was taken up that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him. He obtained the witness that before he's being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. If there was ever a man who pleased God, where God looked at him, he was well pleased in the old covenant, it was this man, Enoch, and Genesis says that he walked with God. Remember, Enoch had a close walk with God for 300 years. He obtained the witness that he pleased God. Okay? Now, verse 6 then says, in light of that comment, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Therefore, Enoch had faith if Enoch pleased God. Nobody's going to please God without this disposition of faith in the man, in you. You're going to have to develop a place of absolute trust in God. Now watch, if faith pleases God, what does faithlessness do? Displeasing. Conversely so. Not so? Faith recruits His delight. When God looks from the heaven and sees a man or woman trust Him to the point of sacrifice, to the point of denying himself, to the point of not preserving himself in disobedience and walking away from what He said. When God sees a man of that caliber, there's something that evokes, something is evoked in God, because that person is saying to God, by my disposition, watch, your faith disposition communicates something to God. Now, everyone do this. Huh? It beams off. You are saying something by your faith. Yes, to people, but primarily, who are you declaring something to? To God Himself. When God from the heaven looks at this, there's something in Him of His grace, His goodness, that's attracted to the man or the woman of faith. So, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then it says this, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, how can I please God? Yes, by faith. Faith is pistis, a firm persuasion, a belief, firm trust in God, right? Now, then this verse adds or clarifies faith pleasing or faith that pleases God. It says you must what? Do what? Everyone say, come to Him. I said louder, come to him. It says, he who comes to God. I don't have time. I would have listed it. In fact, I had planned to put it in the note. I just forgot. I'm remembering right now. In the book of Hebrews, there are about 5 or 6 places throughout the 13 chapters where you'll hear these words, let us draw near. Right? It's replete throughout the book. At least 4 that I know offhand. Like Hebrews 10, I think 22 or 23 says, let us draw near to him. Say it loud with me, let us draw near. Now, you can't understand Hebrews 11 without understanding the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, right? I'm saying to you, in the first 10 chapters, 4 or 5 times, he would say to his readers, come close. You guys must learn to approach God. Come near to him. And then he suddenly lands up in chapter 11, commenting about Enoch. He says, he who comes. Now, if you're coming close and drawing near, he who comes to God must do what? Everyone say believe. The most simplest definition of faith is to believe. Right? So if you're going to come, how must you come? Believing, not unbelieving. Right? Right? You've got many unbelieving believers. Right? Now you contradict the very title by which you are described. The word believer, by the way, is first recorded in, I think, in Genesis 14 concerning Abraham and Lot was taken captive by the coalition of Persian empires. Remember, the 4 of them? Right? And a fugitive came and reported that Lot was to Abraham that his nephew was taken captive. And it says, and they reported it to Abraham, the believer. Right? Abraham, the Hebrew. He learned to transcend circumstances. Tell someone you must believe. Right? Abraham was a believer, and if you are of Abraham, those who believe are blessed along with the faith of Abraham. I'll comment on that verse later. It's a beautiful verse. Right? Get back to this. So you must come to God, you must believe. What must you believe? 2 things about God. Say this, he is. And, so there's 2, there's the word and, that means this and that. You must believe that God is. Say it loud with me, he is. Right? And secondly, he is not just is. He is what? A rewarder of those that not seek him. Look at the King James here, right? He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, right? Now, everyone say diligently seek him. If you seek God, you will find him, right? That's Matthew 7. It's at the bottom of your next page. Don't turn to it. Just keep on this page. If you seek God, you will find him. If you diligently seek him, he will reward you. Difference. You seek him, you will find him. If you seek him with a bit more diligence, you're not just going to find him, but he will reward you. I challenge you this December, don't just seek him. This December, diligently seek him. Who wants to start off on a good footing 1st of January 2020? Lots of people are with the New Year's resolutions fly round about as the year closes and the year begins, right? But let me just say this to you. You can't expect to harvest seeds of positivity in 2020 when you've sown negatively in 2019. I would encourage you to take the next 3 weeks of December and diligently seek after God. He will reward you. Now, everyone say, believe that God is. Right? Now, before we get there, in your note at the bottom, you see, you got to come to God. In the book of Hebrews, he consistently says, don't draw back away from God. You must learn to come to him. Okay? Drawing back is a symbolic picture of faithlessness. So God said something to you, you choose to fear, you choose doubt, and you choose unbelief, even though you know God spoke to you authentically. That unbelief in the language of the writer of the book of Hebrews, equates to drawing back or moving away from God. The position of faith or belief he equates to coming near. So when it says, he who comes to God must believe. Your belief equates to proximity. Every expression of your faith in God is an act of your will to come closer. Every action of faithlessness is retreat, is regression, is drawing away. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, this is how he says it. Right? But my righteous one shall live by faith. And notice Hebrews 10 is the prelude or the preface to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, but this is how the previous chapter ends. He says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he does what? If he shrinks back in unbelief, in other words, God says, my soul will have no pleasure in him. There's something about faithlessness that displeases God, and something about faithfulness, of being full of faith, that invokes the pleasure of God with you. But, now say but, verse 39, right? But cancels out what he's just said. But he says, but we, and hope that we is you. Everyone say we. He says, but we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith, even to the preserving of the soul. Okay? I will talk much later what there's a phrase in the New Testament called the end of your salvation, comma, the salvation of your souls. Okay? That's something for another time. Right? Now, on the next page. While meditating upon this one principle, I inserted the following thoughts into the notes just this morning. How that Moses broke faith with God. I was thinking of this and the term, the phrase hit me. I heard God say to me, Randolph, I will have no pleasure in you if you step back. You're either going to take me at my word, trust my person, trust everything I've said to you, hold on to my promises, even at your peril. And God said to me, if you die, rather die obeying me than to employ disobedience to ensure your preservation. You won't die, literally, right? But I want to encourage you, the position of dogmatic, indomitable belief, unswerving trust in God must be solidly in place in your life if you are not to displease God. And I was reminded, God said to me, do not be like my servant Moses, who in one instance in his life broke faith. And the term hit me. He broke faith. You'll see it in Deuteronomy 32, verse 50. Then he died. This is a commentary of Moses. He died on the mountain where you ascend, be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me. So Moses did what? Moses broke faith with God. In the midst of the sons of Israel, God references the time, in the midst of the sons of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. Verse 52. For you shall see the land at a distance, the promised land, but you will not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. This was a severe judgment of God upon Joseph. Imagine leading a people for 40 years to the promised land. You're at the verge of entering, and God says to him, they will go, but not you. You broke faith with me. How did he break faith with God? God told him to speak to the rock, and water will flow out. The people were thirsty, remember? On the first occasion, years before that, God said to him, strike the rock, which he did, and water flowed. Years after now, God says, God gives him a different instruction. God says to him, speak to the rock. So here's the command of God that he must have faith to believe in. Then what it says, the people were complaining so vociferously and were so rebellious that Moses in his spirit became angry and frustrated with the people, took the rod and he did what? And he struck the rock. Amazing thing is, water flowed, right? The people's thirst was quenched. The people went away happy, and they thought Moses was a great man of God. Yet God says to me, before them, watch what it says. Go back to verse 50, right? Verse 51. You broke faith with me where? Everyone's in the midst of the sons. Now you ask, let me ask you a question. Did the people know he broke faith? People were happy. Hey, as long as, you know, people are very needs oriented. As long as my needs are met, I am fine, hunky dory. Wow, Randolph is a great spiritual leader. Yeah? So people went away with a false impression of the success of Moses' leadership. Because their view of leadership was, as long as my personal needs are met, he's a great man of God. Huh? But God was saying to him, your people consider you a very successful leader, faithful leader, but you failed as my servant. God says in the King language of the King James, you did not honor me before them. This says, you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. Everyone say, obey with specificity. Come on, say it again. Obey with specificity. Tell someone, obey with attention or give attention to the minute details. Now, say it again to the person. Give attention to minute details. So don't hit the rock when I say, speak to the rock. You see, sometimes, especially based on God's prior speaking, what I've noticed as people grow older in the Lord, we tend to skirt over details. We tend to just ignore some very unique specifics of God speaking. And we think God will wink at those things, you know. So in your note, on the middle of page 3, I try to paraphrase what I think God would have said in our language to Moses. You got it there? God would say to him, you did not obey me with specificity. I clearly told you to speak to the rock. You struck the rock, and although you got the result of your actions, that's water, you have demonstrated that you perceive of me as not completely trustworthy enough. Listen. Moses' actions communicated something to God, that God was not believable enough. He did not believe God enough that if I speak only, I'll get the result. But he wanted to employ an old, tried, and proved methodology from his past and employ the same methodology to get the similar results. Yet God was wanting to do something very differently with him. Okay? This is a very challenging word, even to my own leadership. You have to obey God with specificity. Don't gloss over details. That's very important. Tell your neighbor, don't gloss over the details. Right? Then what God would say to him, you have done it your way and you have achieved a positive outcome. My people are happy with you as their leader, but I'm dissatisfied with you as my servant. The judgment on him is, you will not enter. You will see it from a distance, but you yourself will not go in. Now I sense over this house, over your lives, personally, there's a new requirement that God brings to bear upon us. Where God is saying to us, now, Gate Ministries, Durban Central, and those of us who are listening via media, God is saying to you, now I require you to give attention to detail. Right? The most frightening thing about this is that he got the result. But he displeased God in the process. Sometimes God will honor his commitment to satisfying the needs of his people. But in the process, he tests you in terms of where does your loyalties lie, you know? You know, you could argue as, who wants to defend Moses in the court of law, yeah? Anybody? And take up why you did it. Right? You could have argued for your Moses' attorney before God. Say, God, I think you're too harsh here. I mean, consider the man's legacy. 40 years leading this bunch of rebels. And he did it out of frustration with the people, right? You know, God spoke to me as a leader, never let your frustration with people cause you to disobey my voice. Right? Because sometimes we are still humans, still flesh and blood, last time I checked, right? And sometimes, watch. And now, a leader's frustration with these people can cause him to disobey God's voice. Now, in terms of your own sphere, you, your family, you in the workplace, you don't disobey God's voice in terms of not focusing on the details of God speaking to you because of frustration in your own soul with your own circumstances, with your own pressures in the job place, in the workplace. Always keep your soul uncluttered. Keep your soul unsoiled so that you can singularly obey God without the interference of a frustrated soul. One of the biggest enemies of faith is a frustrated soul. Anger, bitterness, frustration in the soul, negative emotional states will always hinder the expression of faith. And Moses lost it for a moment. But the sad thing is, he lost out on a significant aspect of the destiny that God had in store for him. Okay? On page four. Confident faith at the top has great reward from God. Repeat this after me. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Say this, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Tell your neighbor, memorize the word. So often, I've been practicing, when I go to bed nightly, I will take one faith scripture. There are many of them. I will repeat it over and over and over, accentuating certain parts of the verse as I repeat it in my mind. And the word reward jumped out at me. God is a rewarder. Who likes rewards? Anybody? You don't like rewards, Jules? Yeah. We like rewards. My both hands are. Come on, say we love rewards, right? Now, I said to you, faith's focus is on the person of God, not things from God. But listen carefully. He's going to give you things, although that's not your focus. He will reward you for your position of faith focused on his person. Okay? Whatever you are negatively disposed towards will never come to your life. If you are against something, that will not be experienced by you. Right? So don't push away blessings. Don't push away the reward of the Lord, which can mean many things, but it will include material blessing. It will include physical health and well-being. It will include materiality. That's not our focus, like I've said, but it's inevitable that component we will experience as a reward because of the centrality and the priority of our focus on his person. I know of no individual that has sought the person of God and not secured the promise of God. My people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, seek my face, not my hand, seek my being. When you seek God's face, you will get his hand. Okay? When you seek God, the person, you will get God, the blessor, or the promise of God. So in Hebrews, the previous chapter, chapter 10, verse 35, he would then say to you, therefore, do not throw away our confidence, which has great reward. Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence is a great component of faith. Tell someone confidence, right? You're firmly persuaded. You have a confident position in you that God will do what he said that he would do. And that must not be thrown away. Mustn't be cast aside. Tell someone, maintain your confidence. On our new CD, there's a song I wrote back in 2004, actually. It's called, I Am Confident That God Will Do What He Said He Would Do. Okay? Because he's the author and he's the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26, Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, watch on the board here, it's more better if you look at it here. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to what? Where was Moses' sight? What was he looking for? He was looking to the reward. Now, the reward could mean many, many, many things to different people. And in your notes, I succinctly said that faith's reward is whatever faith is focused on contextually, right? Did God promise us, Vishal gave a prophecy here that we're going to get a building with many rooms, etc.? That would be a reward. That's something tangible, something material. Although that's going to be our portion, our greatest pursuit must be the person of God, right? But we don't discount what God was able to do by virtue of who he is and what he has promised. So don't tell me I'm not focused on the building. No, we are focused on the building. Don't tell me I'm not focused on this or that. No, be focused on that, but have it in perspective after the person of God. Okay? Because you will never attain what you don't reach out for. You will never hold what you don't pursue. Right? So, it could be some aspect, like I say in the three bulleted points there, some aspect of God's person, promise, the fruition of God's promise, or the successful execution of some aspect of his purpose. Again, the reward will always boil down to the person of God, the promise of God, the purpose of God. Moses' reward could also be, in reference to him, the successful deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage and leading them safely to their promised land. The outcome of a successful purpose of God in terms of its expedition. Okay, now, in closing, oh, we won't get to this entire study. I realize this is too much. Right? Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Don't put it up. You should be able to quote it by now. One, two, three. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Come on. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe, comma, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him or that diligently seek him. Come, let's quote it again. Come on. Come on, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now say again, he is. My question, how is he? If I must believe that he is, what about his isness, if there's such a word? That I must believe to be construed as a person of faith in him. Okay? Now, basically, it simplistically believes, it means this, that God exists. When it says, you come to God, you must believe that He is. In other words, He is God, He's there, He's present, He's a fact, He exists. The atheists believe that He does not exist. Okay. The atheists believe, or they deny completely in the existence of God. Agnostics do not know. And they say it's not knowable that a God, or it's provable that a God can exist or not. Both atheists and agnostics can be saved. Did you know that? So I believe the Bible says God has given, Romans 12 verse 3, God has given to every man the measure of faith. Enough faith for everybody, including atheists and agnostics, to believe eventually and come to salvation. The starting point of faith, you must believe that there is a God. Because how can you put your trust in someone you don't believe is? Tell someone God is. God is. Say it again louder. He is. Right? We believe in the existence of God. But now, here is the thing. I want to challenge you. You see, for your faith to grow and develop, you mustn't just believe that He exists. How does He exist is our challenge. He exists as a Father. He is not a cold God, alienated from His creation. He's a loving, endearing, intimate Father whose fatherly nature is to be kind, benevolent, gracious, generous, and only want the best for those who relate to Him as sons. When the Bible calls you to have faith in God, everyone say faith in God. I say it differently. Say faith in Father. Okay? Faith in God, your Father. I would challenge you before you sleep tonight to quote Hebrews 11:6 in your mind. Say to your Father, Father, without my firm persuasion, without faith, without firmly trusting and believing in You, it's impossible to please You. Without this, I cannot please You. Then you say to Him, as you prayed, Father, I believe You exist. You are God. You are real. But You're not just God. I believe You exist as Papa. Even use endearing terms like, I believe You exist as Dad. You're my Father. I am Your Son. You see, God is transcendental. He's transcendent. But the transcendence of God doesn't mean uninvolvement with His creation. There's a view of transcendence of deity that means this, where He's so apart, so high, so lofty, that He's totally detached from what He's created. Now, we believe in the transcendence of God that sets Him apart as God. He wouldn't be God if He wasn't transcendent, right? Sovereign, superior. But He's also, by His nature, intimately connected to everything that He has made. Particularly those of us humans that are His sons. He calls you now. He says, have faith in Me. Don't just believe that I exist. Believe that I exist in My capacity as your Father. Now remember I told you, before you can understand Hebrews 11, you must have a panoramic overview of the first chapter of the first 10 chapters of Hebrews. Okay? On page 5, watch. I'm going to go to this very quickly. How Jesus Christ is always presented as the Son of God in the book of Hebrews. Everyone say He's better. He's better than Moses. He's better than angels. He's better than the Mosaic covenant. He's the priest of a better covenant, it says. Another chapter says He's the administrator of better promises. The word better, and you better believe me, I think it occurs about 13 times in the whole book. The writer of the book of Hebrews, when he compares the old covenant with what Jesus did, in this man's mind, he almost says, better, far superior than everything that went before. But he's presented not just in his betterness. What makes him better is the fact that he's positioned himself as a son in reference to a father. For example, Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2 says, God, after he spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us how? Everyone say, in his son. I mean, that's how this guy opens the book. This is Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. His immediate focus is the son. Verse 5 of chapter 1. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my? God never ever called one angel his son. Right? Some of you want to be angels. No. That's second best. To be a son is the highest order in creation. To be the son of God is the highest order in creation any human can ascend to or claim. Right? To none of the angels, the writer, that's why later in the same chapter says he's better than angels. Right? No angel is ever called a son. And again, today I have begotten you, and again I will be what to him? Now say it loud, Father. I want to stress that you see, how does God exist in Hebrews 11? Without faith it's impossible. He who comes to God must believe that he exists. Right along the way, the writer has been arguing all along, this God is the God of the Father of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he exists as a papa. He exists as a father. Okay? Look at Hebrews 5:5. So Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son. Okay? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Right? Hebrews 2 verse 11 to 13 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, watch, he who sanctifies is Jesus, he who cleanses you, he who sanctifies, a reference to Jesus, and those, that's you and I, who are sanctified, we all together with Jesus are from where? Everyone say, we're all from one Father. Right? Get into the mind of the writer of the book of Hebrews. That's what I'm after here. Get into his thinking. He's been consistently arguing. He is the Son, but so is everyone that has been sanctified. We are all from one Father, for which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call us brothers. Come on, Jesus is not just your Lord and Savior, you know that. He's your elder brother. And he is not ashamed to call us brothers, because both he and us come from the same Father. Verse 12, quickly. Saying, now he is saying, watch, the Son, Jesus, now picture Jesus with all of us behind him, right? Bruce, other brothers, all from the same Father. Now Jesus is talking to his Father, and this is what he says to his Father. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. What is his name? Father, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? So Jesus says, Father, I proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Okay, there's another level of worship that, where Jesus sings through you about the nature of his Father. Right? Verse 13. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, Jesus is talking to his Father. Father, behold, I and all the children. All the other brothers that you have given me. My point is, before he says in Hebrews 11, you must believe that he exists. This man, the writer who ever wrote the book of Hebrews, has been arguing at length all along that we all together with Jesus have the same privilege of access to God as a father. Okay? Everyone say his Father. Hebrews 3 verse 5 and 6. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. Moses was faithful. Everyone say, in the house. Say, as a servant. For a testimony of things which were to be spoken later. Verse 6. Everyone say, but. So he's comparing, throughout the book, he always compares the old versus Christ. He says, but Christ now is better. He says, but Christ is faithful how? Not as a servant like Moses. Christ is faithful how? Say, as a son. Say, over the house. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house. This is Christ faithful as a son over the house. And what is the house? Says whose house we are. Right? If we hold fast our confidence to the end and boast of our hope firm unto the end. One last one. Hebrews 12 verse, even after the faith chapter, after Hebrews 11. In chapter 12 verse 7 he says, it is for discipline. If it is for discipline you endure, God deals with you as sons. So faith's position, listen carefully, say fully assured. Remember, we're still on the second point of hypostasis. This guarantee, this confidence. How can I have a guarantee and confidence that God's going to come through? The whole thing about hypostasis is you are fully assured, not because of the promise, but because who promised. And who promised is not just God that is. He exists as a papa. He exists as your father who loves you as a son. If Luke walks into my house tomorrow and he's hungry, which he usually is, 24/7, and has a bottomless pit, he doesn't ask me for permission. He'll open the fridge and help himself. If somebody else comes in, right? Let's say Tando, our the guy who does my garden, and whenever he comes, we give him lunch, sumptuous lunch at that, and he can't just waltz in and say, "Boss, it's time," you know. Help. The son has privileges that the servant does not have, right? So there's something about a son towards a father. You see, he's fully assured and he's at rest. I can access all the benefits of my dad. Faith's position. You might tell me, "Hey, Rav, I'm really struggling with this faith thing, man. Your faith is so hard to trust God." You know, I'm saying to you, your problem is, your first problem, you don't know who you are and you don't know who promised. If you know, hey, I'm not a servant like Moses in the house, I'm a son over the house like Jesus was. And I have access to a papa, my daddy, my father, who wants to give me kindly and generously. He's not reluctant, right? Even when our kids ask for us for something, even when we don't have, we make a plan. Ask any parent here. Not so, you make a plan, not so. Why? You're not reluctant to withhold. Your intention is to bless. Your intention is to give. So, Matthew 7, I'm going to take another 5 minutes, then we'll close. Matthew 7. I really haven't got to the kernel of where we intended to go tonight. It's just, I think the Lord had his way with this particular session. Matthew 7, verse 7. Watch. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Verse 8. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. What manner of man is among you whom, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? Question. Jesus says, well, if then you were essentially evil and you're human beings, but you know in your humanity, even in your evil state, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father, everyone say your father, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who? Give what is good to those who ask him. Now, when you ask him, now I like the words there in verse 11 in the middle there. Everyone say it loud, say, how much more? How much more? Say it like you mean, say, how much more? How much more? God is saying, listen, if it's in the manner of humanity, even in an evil state, for a father to give good gifts to a son who asks, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Faith's confidence, faith's assurance, faith's guarantee, faith's settledness is rooted in the fact that God our Father is not against us. He's not opposed to us. He's not reluctant to give to us things. My prayer is not a fight to overcome his unwillingness to do. Faith is simply locking into his willingness to bless. Okay? His willingness to bless. Now, I want to just quickly, I don't have it in your notes here, but in Luke chapter 18, if you can go there, Luke, to your own gospel, verse 1. I think this is not in your notes. I'm just feeling the Lord says, I'm just hearing in my spirit for you to go here. When you pray in faith, trusting God for whatever aspects of his person, his promise, or the execution of his person, you've got to believe that he is. Not that he just exists, but he exists as your papa. Everyone say, Father. I want to drill this thing in us, because next time God says to you, do this. Lauren, go there. Lauren, trust me for this. And if Lauren says, like Moses, I won't give attention to the details. I can do something that's close to it. Like I won't speak to the rock, I'll strike it. I'll probably get a result of my so-called faithful expressions. And then it will be said of Lauren, like it was said of Moses, he broke faith. If Lauren does that, let's say for example, what she's directly saying to God is, I don't trust you as my papa. The lack of faith questions the nature of God as Father. You need to write that down. I need to add it to my notes. Write it more on your heart than on the paper. You must inscribe this in your heart. Every time I express a lack of faith, I bring into question God's reliability as our Father. Right? You are saying to God, you're not trustworthy enough. Right? I don't trust you enough. Now, let me take 5 minutes and I'll close with this. Luke 18, watch. He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they should do what? Pray and not lose heart. Now, isn't losing heart your problem? The word losing heart means you be discouraged. Right? The antidote to being discouraged is to pray. Right? Say, tell someone just pray. Tell someone pray when you feel like it. Tell him pray when you don't feel like it. Say pray in the morning. Pray in the afternoon. Pray at noontime. Just pray. The antidote to discouragement is prayer. According to this verse. It says you must pray and don't lose courage. And then he says in verse 2, watch. Saying, now he tells him a story to illustrate verse 1. The story is, in a certain city there was a judge which did not fear God and did not respect man. Who would like to be in a court of law where this judge is presiding over your case? He does no regard for God, and he doesn't respect humans. A dangerous man, right? So Jesus presents this scenario. And then he says, there was a certain widow. A widow is someone whose husband is dead. So she's without covering. She is not protected. She's totally vulnerable, left to the wolves. So she comes. And she kept coming to this unjust judge. And she says, give me legal protection from my opponent. In the language of King James, avenge me, mine enemies. Verse 4. While he was unwilling, this judge says, no, I won't hear your case. Me, I don't fear humans and your plight. Not important to you, not important to me. I don't even fear God about this matter. You go, woman. You go, widow. And the Bible says, she didn't give up. She kept. Tell your neighbor, do the same, keep coming. How you keep coming? You keep coming in prayer. It says, knock, and the door will be open. So, she says, for he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, at least this man can reason. He says, ish, even if I do not fear God, nor respect man, watch, yet, because this widow bothers me, The word bother means to be blue and black by implication. She's wearing me down. How? By coming and keep coming. She's every day, she's at my door. The secretary says the same woman is here again today. Right? She's becoming a thorn in his flesh. And listen to me. The Bible says, he says, I will give her answer. I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by her continual coming, she's going to wear me out. Right? And then Jesus draws the analogy. Now tell someone, learn the lesson. That's the story. Jesus told that story. Now, here's Jesus' punchline statements. Jesus says, do you hear what the unjust, unrighteous judge said? Verse 7. Now, will not God bring justice for his, say it loud, his elect, his chosen, his sons, in other words, who cry unto him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Verse 8. I tell you, he will bring about justice for them how? Quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find what on the earth? Will he find faith? You see, it was the faithful position in this woman. She was certain she's going to get an outcome. Let me ask you the question. Did the judge fear God? Did the judge respect men? Right? Was there any relationship between the judge and the widow? No. But you got an answer. Comparatively, Jesus is saying, compared to that scenario, you have a father, not a judge. A heavenly father. You are his elect. He's chosen you out of his love for you. You are his son. Judge took long with that woman, but because of her importunity. A lovely word you must learn. Say importunity. Importunity means dogged, steadfast, not giving up position. Not taking no for an answer. To be importunate means I'll never give up until I get my results. Right? It's dogged determination. Now, and he says, but, and Jesus almost laments. He says, you know, your father wants to give you answers quickly, but it's your father that you must come to him. The only problem is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the element of this kind of faith present in your prayers? Right? Everyone, don't give up. Some of you are on the precipice of experiencing something major, but you're just about to throw in the towel. Not now. Tell someone, not now. You know, I've been encouraging myself with the Lord like you can't believe. Because there are many things that can discourage you if you consider the facts externally. You're going to say to God, Lord, Son of Man, when you come to Gate Ministries, Durban Central, you will find faith. You'll find a bunch of people with firm persuasion, trusting and believing that you are, that you exist. You don't just exist, but you exist as our Father, who is more willing to give us good gifts and to do it speedily. The unjust judge delayed, but God said, your father will do it quickly. Now, did not Vishal prophesy acceleration? 2020 is the year of acceleration for this congregation. There's going to be very quick things done. I want to encourage you, don't break faith with God, not now. Now is not the time to break faith with him. Because God is wanting to do very quick things that's going to bless you. But he does require something that pleases him, which is called faith. I'll have no pleasure in the man that draws back, but I'll have pleasure in the man that believes me. Amen. Come, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We are provoked and encouraged tonight to believe you. Unswervingly, to trust you implicitly. I thank you, God, that you are our Papa. Thank you, loving Father, that you are not just God, you are Father. We are not widows, we are sons. And we come to you day and night with an indomitable, determined position within us, holding on to the things you've said, holding on with all of our hearts to your promises, holding on to aspects of your nature we know to be true. Like Sarah, she considered you faithful and she secured promises. Our view of you is a faithful Father. Come on, church, just say it loud. Say, faithful Father. Sarah considered him faithful who promised. And she secured, she gave birth to her son. And that's our position, Father. We are trusting you that quickly you will come through for those positions that we hold on to in reference to your promise. We thank you that these things will be done swiftly in your name. Amen and amen. Amen.